Cool. Let me pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time together. Thank you just for good food, Lord, that we could just enjoy and nourish ourselves with. We pray to you for that, and we ask that you would just bless the rest of our afternoon today, and that you would meet with us and continue to reveal yourself to us, and specifically in this context of your story on our campuses, God, and in our lives as young adults and as students. So we love you. We thank you and praise you. Just you're incredible and beautiful, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I am Chris, for those of you that don't know me, one of the elders for Reality Central Valley. I've overseen the youth group here as well as the college group for our campuses. So that is kind of the relevance for me teaching this workshop. I like to everybody else introduce each other. So here in the front, I know you well, it's my brother-in-law, this is. What your name is and what grade you're in, what you're doing in school, that kind of stuff.
Jason, I'm in college. Don't really know what grade I'm in.
Nice.
I'm majoring in biology.
There you go. And next to Jason.
I'm Jasmine. I'm actually going to a ministry college right now, so it's not really.
Nice. Anything. What school?
It's called Kingdom Training of Supernatural Ministry.
Nice. Very cool. And over here.
I'm Adam. I'm a junior at Lincoln High School.
Nice. Next.
I'm Wesley. I'm in 8th grade.
Youngster. And next to him. And your name is?
Scott.
Sorry. I knew that, but next to him we have?
My name is Matt Cass. I'm in Deacon Process right now at Reality CD.
He is.
That is my campus.
There you go. That's his studenthood right now next to him.
I'm Caitlin. I'm a senior at University of Pacific, and I teach high school.
And back in the back. Nice. Where you go?
Whitmore Charter.
Nice. And?
I'm Holly. I'm in ninth grade and I go to Whitmore Charter.
Nice.
I'm John. I do creative writing at SF State.
Nice. San Francisco State. So I have one of your classmates in here. Kyle?
Yeah, he told me to come here. So.
Nice. That's cool. So yeah, we're going to look at the story of God. Bear with us. It is a lot of information to try and put in 45 minutes. We are going to try and make it practical as possible, but it is a lot of theology.
And this is
Joel. What school do you go to, Joel, and how old are you?
I don't go to any school, but I work at a school.
Okay.
I'm 22. I work at Franklin High School.
There you go.
Transferring to Cal State
Stanislaus
Terrell.
Cool. So, as we've heard so far between Pastor Josh and Pastor Dave, we've gotten to the first two aspects of the story, which were?
Creation and fall.
Creation and fall. This afternoon you'll hear from Pastor Al and Britt on redemption and restoration. Introductory story. In college I had 9 roommates. We created a club based on, so my background is I went to public high school, private high school, so I saw both sides of the fence. I went to a Christian university in Southern California called Azusa Pacific, and so I had 9 roommates there, and for the last 2 years, we had a really big house, and we started a club called the High Life. It is a beer, but we were kind of like playing off of that, and really like the intention behind it were pretty good, and it was that we were wanting to live that life, not the party life, but a life put out for Christ so people would see it wasn't this big, boring, like, oh, you're a Christian. I don't want that. You know, and so that was kind of the start. We were all very different, had all various backgrounds. And so we started a club, and it was pretty cool, and we did stuff on campus as well as in the community in Azusa and stuff. So it was pretty rad. And then we'll get to the latter part of that story now or at the end of the thing. But there were 10 of us, and the Lord really knit our hearts. And I'm going to show you how the end of the story, how that all fits. So creation and fall, we were created perfect, good. You think of your education, you think of knowledge in the garden. Knowledge was perfect. They knew what they had to know. They had roles. They had duties to fulfill in the garden, speaking of Adam and Eve. We were created for relationship and for worship, ultimately. One of the things that's key and essential in your day and age and your area of life that you're in right now would be, come on in. Oh, this is Bethany. I know her. One of the amazing things that you're going through right now is finding that you were created to be creative. We have a creative writer. You were created to be artistic. You were created to be analytical. You've been created to dream, imagine, to look at details. Some of you have been created to not see details, but are really big picture oriented, and you have vision. That was all part of the design originally that God gave us, and it was perfect. And we were created with the desire to serve and love one another, and everything was good. The fall, we chose our own way. We chose to want to be like God. We obviously didn't obey, and we believe that what God said was true or good. This created a separation between us and God. We are now broken, not whole, in need of a Savior. I know this could be very basic for some of you guys, but we always teach under the assumption that someone might not know the full story. And so that's the gospel, and that we're broken. All things that were created to be good are now misconstrued. So there's been a disconnect. So things that were good, such as the pursuit of knowledge, which is where you guys are at in your life, and attaining knowledge, wisdom, different things, and you're growing and learning, have now become, you know, they're off site now. They missed the target. And so now we have things such as idolatry takes place and self-serving other gods. And I'm sure some of you can identify with people that have made education an idol. And so that's kind of what we're going to talk about. The first verse we're going to look at is Romans chapter 5, if you want to turn there, if you have your Bible. Wait, not one person had the Bible. This is awesome. I'll read it. Romans 5, iPhone. Good job, Adam. Verse 6. And this is the redemption aspect. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were sinners and enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We've been given everything. So the redemption action, the act is the saving, rescuing that happened at the cross. So all things we believe have been redeemed, including our pursuit of education, your knowledge. And so if you look at schooling, schooling is very easily something that can be taken as idolatry, that can be taken as that the world holds to a different standard than we do, and it can be used for something incredibly different than what we do. So with redemption, our lives have taken on different meaning, obviously. We have not only gained his righteousness, but we have now gained his heart and mission. That is the invitation of the story of God. It's not simply the cross. So it's not like, yes, we win, victory is ours, Jesus died, that's it. Along with that victory that we receive and that imputed righteousness becomes the mission. The direct response and the impulse is the mission, and that's your campuses. That's your, I know a lot of you guys are homeschooled, that's your extracurricular activities, whether it be drama or sports or music, whatever it is you do, it's now been redeemed and we're put on mission. And then the last aspect before we get into the really practical is restoration. And so that whole process is the process of restoration back to life in the garden. Obviously, it ends with glorification. Christ sees us now as Jesus, or God sees us as he sees Christ. But yet, in our flesh, we're still in the process of restoration back to the life in the garden. And that process is called sanctification. One of my favorite things, especially being in Stockton, so I hear all the rap on Stockton, and you know the rap is... how beautiful a picture is that Jesus and God care about our physical restoration as well as our spiritual. And it might not be in the same light, whether that be health and sickness, but he cares about things, seeing things rebuilt. It's often a sign of the spiritual rebuilding that's going on inside. So the question I'll ask you now is, why do we exist? It's life's hardest question, right? Anybody, you can answer. What are we here for? If you had to ask, if I said, what are you here for? What would you say? Anybody?
I got it.
Adam, why are we here? Take a wild stab.
To worship God.
To worship? Definitely. Bethany, why are we here?
To minister to the unsaved.
To minister, definitely. To reach out, make disciples. Ultimately, we exist to bring glory to God. And so if that's why we exist, and we look at San Francisco State or UOP, Delta, Stanislaus State, homeschools, your neighborhoods, this whole conference is about the story of God in your respective aspects. So whether that be as a student or a neighbor, a dad, a mom, a husband, a kid, whatever the case might be, we're here for the glory of God. How do you, the number one thing I want to cover that takes the most time, because we have very limited time, that I think most important for where you guys are at is identity. It's already written up there from the last time. So, if I asked you to identify yourself, what would you say? Like, who are you? How would you, Jason, how would you identify yourself?
Jason.
I'm Jason. That's a really good answer. Because that's actually...
People see me as
a health guy. You're a nutrition guy. How about you? How would you identify yourself? Mm-hmm. Sorry, I can't remember names. I'm really bad, but...
I'm really obsessed with school.
Obsessed with school? Is that what you said? I'm deaf, too, so you have to bear with me. How would you identify yourself, Wesley? Not how you would think, but if you had introduced yourself, you would say, I'm Wesley and I'm... Myself. What?
I get scared of them, I guess.
Okay. How about you, John?
I work at Trader Joe's and I'm a writer.
Nice. Nice. Very cool. So I think the thing is we all have an identity. At one level or another, you know, my identity was I was a jock. That was the identity that I had. I loved it, actually, and it was... cool. There was a lot of pros and cons and being a jock, I guess, but it's still something I chose to identify myself as. Whether you see yourself as a student or a kid, a teenager, a preteen, a post-teen, a young adult, you know, ultimately our identity should be found in Christ. And we hear that a lot, but the reason the identity matters is because the identity produces a lifestyle. Where you place your identity... typically, the response creates a lifestyle. If you have your identity in health, there's probably a lot of things that Jason does not eat that I eat. Our lifestyles are different. There's a lot of things he does that I don't do because of his identity. So whereas he sees fit to run, I do not. Or to work out and do all those things and eat healthy, just don't matter to me because there's no bearing on my identity in being nutritional or being healthy. You know, where if you're a writer, you know, there's some things, or a musician, you know, there's just certain things that cater to a lifestyle based on your identity. And so the number one thing that I always beg and plead of young adults such as yourself is that you begin to find your identity in Christ. Because at one point or another, it'll begin to produce your lifestyle. Obviously, if your identity is rooted in Christ, your lifestyle is going to reflect that. I found it in jocks, and I made a lot of decisions that's what jocks did. And so my Friday night looked like a jock Friday night. It didn't look, you know, very God-honoring and gospel-centered, so to speak. And so we constantly have to remind ourselves and go back to the identity that we gained at the cross. Turn to Ephesians 4:1 with me, for those of you that don't have your Bible. So here's the thing. We're all here, and we're in this, like, warp of time, so to speak, where you're either between the ages of 14, Wesley's a little younger, up to 22, and there's, you know, our beautiful society has segmented that for you right in the middle. So at 18, you're done with one phase, and you move on to the next. And we identify with that. So we justify action. Behaviors are accepted because you fall into those two categories. So because you're a college student, we understand some behavior. We say, not that it's right, but we say, oh, he's just a college student. They'll get to that point later on. Or they're just in high school. The expectation is that they would, you know, grow past that in the latter years. There's some things you learn in high school that you don't do in college and vice versa. that's where the tension comes in. Verse 1 of chapter 4 of Ephesians says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And he goes on to list a whole bunch of other attributes. But it's really about the manner worthy of the calling. And so, you know, Caitlin's going to be a teacher. She's actually already practicing that. I'm assuming John wants to be a creative writer. He's already putting those steps into action. You want to do something with biology and science. In ministry, even, you know, having a desire to serve in ministry is not a bad thing. And so everybody's trying to get to somewhere. So if you're in, especially as students, you're acquiring and acquiring, so that way you can reach your destination. The only problem comes in because we have a calling now. So it's not like Joel had the feeling that Joel one had the calling to teach high school as well one day. The issue is, though, that he's not teaching high school right now. So a lot of people will just kind of be complacent in their walk because they're not there yet. What you have to begin to see, and just like Paul writes and urges, he says, to the church at Ephesus, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I want you to see that, one, your identity needs to be in Christ. Two, you're already called as believers. It's not, yes, our society and our culture has segmented these next 4 to 8 years for you. For some of you, might be in school till you're 25 or 30, unfortunately. Everybody's at their own pace, but, you know, typically it's broken up for you, but the calling now. That's where mission is produced. It's not, oh, once I get to this place, you know, I'll move on, and then I'll take care of my business, or get serious, or go here and do these things. You have to see the imminent and the imminent call to serve, because we exist to bring glory to God, and it's not just waiting for him to speak. The impulse that's created and reaction that's created from a gospel response is incredible. We could sit here and I could give the empowering, you are the next generation of Christian leaders that's going to change the world. And it's absolutely true that you are. The church, we're building, the church is being built on the next, is always built on the next generation. That's the equipping and discipleship process. But it's still right now, and we'll get to that point in a second. So the third one is why. If we look at the story of God and being invited into it, and that we were created perfect, and we were created to be creative and to think and to be smart and to acquire knowledge, but we fell and everything got messed up, and he saved us and redeemed, and we're in a process back. And I said to you, in light of that, why are you going to school? What would you say? Why do you want to be a teacher? Cool. There's no right or wrong answer. Why are you in school, Aaron? Or Adam, you have to. You don't really have a choice because you're young. Because the state said you have to go. Why are you in school, Jason?
Why am I studying what I want to study?
No, just why are you studying at all? Yeah.
I like the subject, but it's a means to an end, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Another reason.
Yeah. Jasmine, why are you studying what you're studying?
I feel like it's equipping me to just walk out, you know, spiritual life no matter where I go.
Mm-hmm. How about you? Do you want to go to college, Bethany? Would you like to go to college? Why? What do you want to be? Mm-hmm. Okay. How about you? Do you want to go to college?
Yeah.
Why?
I want to be a dancer.
What?
A dancer.
Dancer? Okay. That's what's up. Like ballet? Jazz? Cool. So we all go. Like I went to school to make a lot of money. That's why I went to college. I would be lying. Why else would I go, right? Yes, because the world says to make a lot of money. Typically, you need a degree to do these things, to advance. The whole premise for me going to school was for self-gain. This is where we have to take the story of God in, you know, whether it's nursing. I know people that want to be nurses because nurses make a lot of money and they work 3 days a week. Not that that's bad, because I know a lot of Christian nurses that it's a tremendous ministry. The same with teaching. The same with all these different arts and music and all these careers that you can come up with as you think about those things and pray through them. However, when we look at why we're there, and we see the story of God having been invited into that, there has to come a point where we say, okay, like it can't just be about me. It can't just be about what I'm good at, my talent, my giftings, my strength. There has to be a shift in the paradigm from self to service. And that the next point would be that there's definitely a missional aspect within your education. And so there is twofold, the missional aspect. One would be what you're going into. So if, you know, you want to be a dancer, which is incredible, what does that look like to live that lifestyle out? And that's actually really cool. I know a girl that she danced for the Lakers. She dances for Disney in Europe. And she's from L.A. and she just does, like, huge things. Like, she's really big. Like, and then her other best friend is, like, the number one makeup artist in Hawaii. So basically every photo shoot that's done in Hawaii, she's the top makeup and, like, does everything. And but, like, to sit down, you would think these girls are just, you know, oh, wow, you're a diva, you know, whatever. You just like the fast life. And she had this incredible ministry called Pure Beauty, where it's, like, to go back to, like, the true womanhood, like, and the purity behind women. And her whole ministry is models that have eating disorders and all these things. But the Lord blessed her actual career, but it's turned into a huge ministry where she basically, you know, I love her because they did a One Tree Hill thing in Hawaii. And so she's met all the people from One Tree Hill, which I love. And she did all their makeup and stuff. And so, you know, it's just crazy how the Lord will take that absolutely when you submit your gift and your knowledge and your wisdom to him and use them for his glory, because ultimately that's what we're supposed to be, is bringing glory to him. And so there's the missional aspect. You know, you could take the most basic verse in the Bible of John 3:16, and that would be that he died for all men. He wants to see. I've been on staff now for 2 years, and probably about 2 months ago, firmly believed that Jesus was going to save the Central Valley. I've always known, like, I've had the faith, like, yes, it's God, he could save everybody. But when it clicked, like, to see that he could firmly believe that Jesus will save the Central Valley. And so, like, it's such a paradigm shift, and it's not just, like, this concept that's, like, up here. It's a response now. Like, so how does that happen? Like, how does that take place? And unfortunately, it's not with us. So it's not, you know, I'm still kind of on both sides of the fence, because I do still work full-time in the world. I'm not on staff full-time. Or I'm not in the office. I'm not paid by the church, basically. So I have a regular job. And so, you know, we're blessed here. For those of you that aren't part of the Reality family, but are from other churches, for those that are part of Reality, you know, we have amazing speakers from all of our, you know, dynamic. You know, you take Tim Chaddick and Dave Lomith, Britt, Josh, Al, even Mark in London, all super dynamic speakers that the Lord had just gifted and given tremendous talent to. Unfortunately, that gifting is not made for the world. The call of a pastor is to equip you guys. So our whole role is, you're the one that is going to actually take the city. You know, it's not going to be, Josh Kaler is not going to be on your high school campus or at Delta or at, you know, Stanislaus State. That's what you guys are. He's not going to be next to you in the cubicle at work or next to you in the room, next door in your office. He's going to be equipping the saints. And so mission is not, we always think, like, that's so rad, we have these great speakers. That gifting is for your benefit, for you to understand the gospel deeper and deeper and to know this story more and more and to fall more in love with Jesus, that those places where you're at Lincoln High School or, you know, at the charter school or in your neighborhood, in your drama club, in your music class, with your dance team, in your writing classes, that those are the places where the gospel would be lived out and that change would happen. And so we have to examine our pursuit of knowledge in that matter, that, yes, we're there to learn, but we're learning in order to go out into the world, to reach the world, and to be like all men. One of the areas you're really good with as students is and you might not know it, but you've all, as students, submitted yourself to discipleship and accountability. When your teacher grades your paper, that's accountability. You have tutors and teachers, mentors in your actual education process that teach you every day. That's discipleship. And so the next point would be that you constantly submit to discipleship and accountability in your spiritual life, just like you do educationally. Just think of the accountability you have. Now, maybe not for some of you homeschoolers. I know a lot of homeschoolers. I did homeschool for a year too. Didn't have a lot of accountability, but I got an A on every test I took. Put it that way. But no, just think of the accountability you have. I know the charter school. Someone comes to your house every so often and checks in and things like that. Your teachers. You have in high school or public school, what, 6-7 different teachers. Imagine having that kind of accountability in your spiritual life. That's where growth happens. That's how we're changed as students of the gospel. Just like you get help in school, it's the same way you get help in your spiritual life, is that people can see. The only reason your teacher can tell you, hey, you need to work on this, is because they can see your whole writing or your math and see that there's mistakes. If you're not transparent with those around you in community, there's no way they can examine and say, hey, like, maybe you should consider this or pray through this or check this. And you look at the story of God, and the restoration process is totally done by the Spirit and in community. That's how restoration happens. It doesn't happen on our own. Like, the whole New Testament is full of churches being birthed and community happening, transparency with one another and discipleship. And so I think that's like the lost, forgotten thing we think about as students is, or in this time frame of your life where it's just kind of, I'm finding myself, especially for you college students. This is why I'm finding myself. I have my own faith. I'm branching off from my parents, which are all true, and they're really good things, and it is important for your spiritual development to usually break off from your parents' beliefs at some point. Not that you have to disagree with everything, but it becomes your own faith. And for the high schoolers, you'll go through that, but there is an aspect of keeping it in community with you guys. And so the calling would be now. And then lastly is... Sorry, I'm really sick. I need a drink. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I love hearing all the pages in your Bible turn. Verse 3. Teach and urge these things. This is a letter to a young pastor written by Paul to Timothy. It says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for if we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. And then he just goes on to talk about contentment. But the thing is, as most of you that are on college campuses know now, and most of you high schoolers will know shortly, if you don't already understand and see it in your high school, is that you are going to be constantly bombarded with things that are not the truth. Even if you don't go to college after high school and you just in the work world and you just, you know, have a part-time job, if you're in the world at all, there's going to be a lot of things presented as truth that are not true. And that's where you're called, one, to decipher and discern the truth between the two. And that only happens, and my final encouragement is that as students, you continue to study. How many hours a week would you say you study right now, Jason, for school?
Not enough.
None, but how many total?
I don't know.
Five?
Too much.
An hour a day? Caitlin? Well, you don't really. At your peak, how many hours did you think you studied? 12? How about you? Adam, how much time do you study every week?
30 minutes.
30 minutes a day? Okay, so you're still putting in time into... The whole point is and once you get to college, you'll understand, like, you spend a lot of time reading, you spend a lot of time studying, There's nothing greater, no greater promise, no greater hope. There's no greater truth, actually, than what's found in this book. And so if your students, doesn't have to be this particular Bible, but when your students in where you're at right now, you're constantly going to be learning stuff. Learn about Jesus. It's the really simple truth. The more you know this story is incredible. I mean, I don't know if you guys heard when Pastor Simus Christian taught probably a couple months ago, and he was talking about the gospel story, and he said everybody has a gospel story, or everybody knows the gospel story at some level or another, and it's really true. You know, take someone in your field, the most brilliant mind, and I guarantee you can find some analogy or reference they made to something that's similar to the gospel. I'll give you an example, and you can start doing this in your own individual circles. My influence is hip-hop music, and I love hip-hop music. And Lil Wayne, I heard a song the other day, and I don't normally listen to like his whole album. For those of you that don't know, he's a rapper. Kind of hard to contextualize in Stockton if you don't know Lil Wayne. So if you're here, you should probably start listening to Lil Wayne. Just kidding. But he has an incredible line in his song, and he says, and he's being cocky and boastful, but he says, "This confidence is stained. It cannot wipe away." Can anybody tell me what the gospel analogy of that is? This confidence is stained. It cannot wipe away. Joel.
He's underwear.
No.
No.
Close. Kind of. No. It's not like Lil Wayne doesn't know the gospel. I'm saying he's saying the gospel without knowing it. Matt.
Jesus' blood covers our sins, and so we have confidence.
And we cannot lose it. And it's like... no condemnation. I mean, you could go so many different routes with it. But that's an incredible truth. Like, imagine, like, if he actually knew the gospel, like, how poetically he could put it for that group of people that love and responds well to that type of music. There's a politician, you know, Christian gave a really good example. It's a politician or someone that loves politics. They argue about policy and legislation and things like that. My least favorite people in the world. But we love them. They'll tell you, there once was a time when our country looked like this. It was perfect. That's the creation. And then this person came into office. We fell. And then, but if you vote for this person, or now that this person's here, we're going to be, he's saving our country, and we're going to get back to, ultimately, restoration, the place where we started. How this country was founded. That's the whole political cycle every year, is that there's just the next person that's going to be the redeemer of our country and the process of how he's going to get us back to George Washington in those days, in the founding fathers, when everything was great, I guess. And so that's the gospel story of creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And I would encourage you, find writers. If you look at Lord of the Rings and all those things are all Christian authors, that understood the gospel and found ways to practically put it for people that enjoyed it. It's pretty incredible. And so there's basically the end of that story I told you at the beginning, and this is the final charge, is the relationship. So I had 9 of the roommates. One of them just text messaged me. He's actually really super solid in the gospel. He's on staff at a church in Reading. And he's really bummed. He was trying to come today because he wanted to hear Britt in person. But he's there. And then I have 2 other ones that are youth pastors. I have 4 that are in big time, like corporate banking, corporate America. And then I have 1 that's a football coach and 1 that is a musician for a pretty famous band called Augustana. And so there's 10 of us total that we all live together. And that was our circle of influence that started this club. And so I look back and I'm thinking... we started that club because we literally came to the point where we looked at each other and said, what are we doing? Like, we're at a Christian university, partying a little too hard, and the Lord kind of said, hey, like, I put a pretty distinct calling on all of your lives, and you're not really walking that out. And so we came face to face with Jesus and decided, we all did have pretty distinct leadership characteristics, and we were very much leaders naturally and on campus in different positions. And so it's crazy to see. So one of my best friends is actually going, he's a youth pastor in Oregon in the most liberal city in the country, in Bend, and it's really sad, actually. It breaks my heart. I just saw him 2 weeks ago because he's going to be famous, but in the Christian context, but for the progressive side. So his theology's gotten really watered down. It's not the gospel. He taught me what it meant to be relational and do high school ministry. He's the one that built Azusa Youth Ministry major. And so incredible, the most gifted person I've ever met when it comes to like gifting with people and just interpretation, which I guess he's not really that good at anymore, but just way loose off the canon. And then you take, Justin, who's the guy in Augustana, and his theology changed so much now, just living that lifestyle and being on the road and writing, like, I listen to the song lyrics and stuff now, and it's just sad as well, because they kind of, like, don't even believe that God exists anymore and that he's a real person that cares. And so it's just really sad. And then you take the three, one of them on his way back, but they're in big-time business. So they're, Wells Fargo, General Electric money, so like huge company. Looking back, when I was 18, 19, 21, 22, I never would have thought that 10 people that I was in community with would have this sphere of influence that they do now, and we're 27. That's 5 years. In 5 years, the dramatic increase of the people that I spent every day with. Examine your community, because living the gospel out, you encourage one another to good deeds. You sharpen each other's iron. We were not doing that. There's not that we're responsible for people's salvation and restoration, but I can absolutely pinpoint individuals in my life that have pointed me to Jesus. The only reason they were even used is because they were submitted to the place where the Lord could use them. And so as students, you're going to keep learning, and you're going to press into your education, into your more education, and you're going to learn and learn and learn. Please press into Jesus. This story is incredible, and the beautiful part about this story is it never ends. It's like that little kid book or something, the never-ending story. Is that a real story? I don't know. Where the Wild Things Are, maybe. Who knows? But it's beautiful because it never ends. We'll never fully comprehend it here, but the more we do, the response changes, and you'll see that your student life and life on campus is so much more than just, I'm here to get an education, I'm here to get a diploma or a degree, but that he wants to use you guys. Cool? Any questions? Super short, huh? I'm fast. No questions? Specific examples. Sweet. We're good. Let me pray, and we'll get out of here. Jesus, thank you for this time together, Lord. We ask that you would just continue to minister to us throughout the rest of this afternoon. And we thank you that you would show your face to us, God, and you would reveal yourself, and that you poured out your love for us. And may we just reflect on that each and every day, Lord. May we remember it in our hearts, in our souls, that we have a Savior who died for us, Lord, and loves us. And may that be the catalyst for any action, Lord, for any response we have, for any motive or any deed, Lord. May it just be centered and compelled by your love. We pray to you, Jesus. Thank you so much for this time we have to gather at your body, Lord, as one accord and one mind, Lord, as your bride. So bless the rest of this weekend, Lord, and just give safety to those traveling, and just continue to show your face. In Jesus' name, amen.